It is getting increasingly difficult for me with my facial paralysis to enunciate my words clearly. I hope that I am able to do that. And particularly after what one of the Sunday school teachers told me this morning, I can tell you now that Sunday school has been dismissed, but one of her students, a little boy, went home and told his parents that the teacher said there'd be jelly beans in heaven. Well, now that kind of heresy had to be traced down, you see. And so they got busy and got on the track of where that could have come from. And it turned out that what the teacher was saying was angelic beings. That's the way it came out from the teacher. The way it went into the boy were jelly beans. Well, you're quite sure that he was more acquainted with jelly beans than angelic beings. But I thought that was pretty good, and it certainly makes one realize, whether teaching or preaching, how clearly they must try to enunciate their words, because even at that, some are going to misunderstand. We're going to read. My subject this morning could be put something like this: the danger of neglecting or rejecting what you know. The danger of rejecting or neglecting what you know. Now, my text is in the Old Testament, but I want to read three very brief passages from the New Testament that will illustrate this. And we're going, first of all, to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, and verse 37. Matthew, chapter 24, and verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Notice this. And knew not, until a flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now let us think of that as a civilization, the antediluvian civilization, a civilization that knew not their danger. For we're reading that they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So here is a civilization that knew not their danger. Now let's go to Luke's Gospel, please. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 19. And here again we will just read very briefly in verse 41. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld a city. Now that's Jerusalem. He was standing on the Mount of Olives. This is one of the verses that came very forcibly to me. One of the times that we stood on Mount Olivet and looked out over the city of Jerusalem. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Now here was a city that knew not their day. Let us turn now to the last book in our Bible, the book of the Revelation, chapter 3. third chapter of the book of the Revelation. Verse 17, this is a letter to Laodicea. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art poor, wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now here you have a church that did not know their destitution. A civilization that did not know their danger. A city that did not know their day. And a church that did not know their destitution. Now, in the prophecy of Hosea that I was speaking to you from last Wednesday night, we have this in chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 reads, My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Now, it's a good thing to know, and to know the truth, to know what is right. And that is one reason we read and study and preach our Bibles, because there we have the knowledge of eternal things. Only from the Word of God can we have the absolutely correct answer to questions regarding God and heaven and hell and salvation and all of those things which are beyond the understanding of man's mere reason. But it's not enough to know. The world says, amongst other sayings that are not true, the world says, what you don't know won't hurt you. Well, just don't tell that to the person who didn't know that they were drinking poison. Of course, you can't talk to them now. It's too late. But they didn't know that was poison, and they're dead. Don't try and tell that to the person who took hold of that live wire that was carrying such a heavy voltage that it brought instant death. He didn't know that the power had not been turned off in that wire, and he's dead. So what you don't know will often hurt you. And hurt you very seriously and eternally. If a person does not know that they need to be born again, and you know, folks, I'm almost getting ashamed of using that expression if it weren't in the Bible. I am just disgusted with the way this blessed biblical term being born again is being bandied around today. I'm thoroughly disgusted with it. They don't know what they're talking about. It's just another device of the devil to take the truth of God and try and nullify its effectiveness. But enough of that. I've got more positive things to say. But if you don't know that you have to genuinely be born again and become a new creature in Christ Jesus, then there's the danger of being lost in hell forever. If you don't know that all of your goodness, all of your works, all of your religious activities will never take you to heaven, then you can be lost through that lack of knowledge. If you don't know that the blood of Christ alone is that which cleanses from sin, then that lack of knowledge can indeed destroy you. And so you need to know. And we have here the solemn message from God. My people are destroyed through lack of knowledge. Now, we were reading about that civilization that preceded the flood in the days of Noah. And just before we think of that in particular, I want to remind you again that our Lord was there comparing the days of Noah with the days of His coming again. And the more you look around you, and the more you listen, and the more you are aware of true conditions in the world today, the more comparable they are to the days of Noah. One thing that's outstanding in the biblical record regarding those days is that it was a day of violence. Violence filled the earth. And certainly, I don't need to labor the point today that we're living in a violent age. Not only are there wars and rumors of wars, but on every hand, violent crimes are increasing. And murders are becoming almost commonplace. And crimes that have violence connected with them are increasing at a terrible rate. And in the midst of it all, the penalties for these crimes are being lessened. The death penalty is practically done, in spite of the fact that God said, if man shed man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Now that's the biblical basis for capital punishment. And capital punishment is at the basis of all human government. And when it's dispensed with, there's going to be an increase in crime. Not only murder, but violence on every hand. And what deterrent is it? They know that if they get 25 years, in a very short time, they will be eligible for parole. And during that time, they'll be housed and fed and won't have to pay any income taxes and everything at the expense of the taxpayer. And the kind of characters that go out and take other people's lives, they don't mind spending a few years tax-free like that behind the penitentiary walls, which are increasingly becoming like Howard Johnson motels. So it was a day of violence. And it was a day in which there were many characteristics. But it was a day in which they were just wanting to get rid of the thought of God altogether. In the ancient book of Job, you have this question raised. Hast thou marked the old ways which wicked men have trodden, whose foundation was overthrown with a flood? So you see, he's referring to Noah's day. Who said unto God, now listen, who said unto God, depart from us. Isn't that today? Don't the majority of people want to get rid of the thought of God? And not only the thought of God, but the reality of God? What does God think of that? Oh, that's not taken into consideration at all. What has God said? That isn't taken into consideration either. But these ones, according to the book of Job, said, depart from us, which said to the Almighty, depart from us. And what can the Almighty do for them? Isn't that the spirit of today? What can the Almighty do for us? We can take care of ourselves. We've got the know-how, and we've got the money, we've got the ability. What can the Almighty do for us that we can't do for ourselves? And in the midst of it all, it's a very solemn thought. In the midst of these characteristics and others as well, there was a demon activity. I'm not going to go into that in detail because I don't want to get your minds off the main thought this morning. But there was a real influx of wicked spirits, of demons, in the days of Noah. And that led to much of the corruption. Now, you and I today are witnessing very much of the same thing. There is a tremendous increase in spirit activity. And the introduction to our country of America of a lot of the Eastern religions has at its very core demon activity and the worship of demons. But what I want us to be thinking about this morning particularly is that this civilization that I have very briefly and inadequately described to you, it says that they knew not until a flood came and took them all away. Does that mean that they didn't know the flood was coming? Does that mean they hadn't been warned? Not at all. Noah, we are told, was a preacher of righteousness. And he preached for 120 years. What did he preach? He preached righteousness. In the midst of that sinful scene, he preached righteousness. And he warned of coming judgment. It wasn't that they hadn't been told that judgment was coming. But it was, as we were reading here in Hosea 4 and 6, "Thou hast rejected knowledge." They heard it. And they had a visible, object lesson right before their eyes as Noah went ahead and built that ark at the command of God. But they rejected that knowledge. They didn't know because they wouldn't know. They closed their ears and their hearts. They undoubtedly laughed at the idea. There's everything to indicate there had never been any rain at that time. We are told that a mist went up from the earth, and the condensation of that watered the earth. So they had never seen rain. They had never heard and seen a thunderstorm. And to be told that rain was going to come to such an extent that it was going to drown them all, why, we'd just go from the valleys up to the hills. And we'll go from the hills to the mountains. And we'll go from the mountains up to the mountain peaks. It was very easy to rationalize that this couldn't happen. Just as there are many today pseudoscientists who are rationalizing that it didn't happen. And today there's much being written, that was just a local little flood. But it was so disastrous in that locality that the word spread around and tradition picked it up and now tells us that the whole world was covered. So that you can see how they would rationalize beforehand, now this can't happen, just as they do now that it didn't happen. So it says they knew not. But although they didn't know, because they wouldn't believe it, what does it say? They knew not until what? Until the flood came. And when God says it's coming, it's going to come. And when God says you're going to die, you're going to die. When God says the Lord is coming back again, he's coming back again. And you can disbelieve all you want to, it won't change the fact. But it will just ensure your eternal damnation. Now, when God says, "He that believeth not shall be damned," that's exactly what it means. And if you die without the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, without having become a new creature in Christ Jesus, my friend, then you are going to be lost forever. The flood came. took them all away. They heard it, but they didn't believe it. And the only reason they didn't know was that they wouldn't believe what they'd heard. I doubt if there's ever been a day in what we call Christendom when the truth of judgment to come is being more ridiculed. There are many, many churches in which you would not be permitted to preach the fact of a burning hell. Well, that's one church I wouldn't be in. If they offered me $1,000 per minute to preach in it, under those specifications, they can have their money. Although I think maybe when I got on a platform and they couldn't stop me, I'd turn loose. I have a responsibility to tell men and women what my Bible says. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of love manifest, incarnate here on the earth, he spoke more of hell than he did of heaven. He warned more about lost eternity than anyone else. And so we have it on the very highest authority. Now, when you come to Jerusalem, that favored city, the only city where God has put his name, the city that's called the city of the great king, I could go on with all of the privileges and the honors and opportunities that have been given to Jerusalem, the most favored city in all the world. I think that's the one main thing that took me to Israel the first time. I thought, I want to see that city before I see it during the millennium. Now, this city, so favored, it said, if thou hadst known thy day. Yes, they had a day of opportunity. When was that day? It's called the time of thy visitation. It was when the Lord Jesus Christ drew near, bringing all the blessings that he alone could bring. But they didn't know it. Why? Because they couldn't? No, because they wouldn't. They had the prophecy of Daniel. And Daniel indicated very, very clearly when he was coming to their city. And other prophecies had indicated with equal clarity that he was coming, and who he was, and what he was going to bring. The first one we looked at, the civilization before the flood, they did not know because they would not believe what was preached. Now, Jerusalem did not believe what was written in the Word of God. They should have known their day. Their day came. The Lord Jesus came. And he brought with him, those blessings that he alone could dispense. The blessing of salvation. The blessing of forgiveness. The blessing of eternal life. The blessing of deliverance from their enemies. The blessing of righteousness. Oh, you could go on and on. He brought that. But he brought it in their day. And they missed their day. Now, friends, I hope that you realize not only your danger, that you must be saved from coming judgment. You must be, my friend. But you must be saved in your day. And your day is when the Lord Jesus Christ draws near. If he is drawing near to you this morning and knocking at your heart's door, my friend, don't miss it. I am convinced, with all that I have read in my Bible for 52 years, for all that I have studied regarding the subject of election and predestination, I believe that the night that God arrested me and awakened me and convicted me, I believe that if I had not accepted Christ as my Savior that night, I likely would never have been saved. It was my day. And thank God I availed myself of my day. Now, my friends, I hope that you realize that your day has come because Christ has drawn near. And He's in this meeting this morning. He's in this message. I'm giving you not only what I'm preaching, but what is written in the Word of God. Don't miss your day, my friend, as Jerusalem did. It wasn't very long after that until the armies of the Romans under Titus surrounded that city. And what a time of death and desolation there was in the awful siege and capture, overthrow of Jerusalem. Why, they missed their day. My friend, don't miss your day. Behold, now is the appointed time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There's nothing in this book that guarantees you can be saved tomorrow. But there's plenty in this book that says you can be saved now. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When we come to Revelation chapter 3, we read not of a city or civilization that did not know its danger, and a city that did not know its day. But we read of a church, a professing church. And as I've often pointed out, I am convinced that the letter to Laodicea pictures to us the closing period of the church's history here on the earth. That history, so far as the true church is concerned, is going to end when our Lord comes to the air and all true believers are caught up to be with Him. Now, the professing church will go on. Oh, yes, there'll be a world church. You can read plenty of that in your Bible, and I preach to you often about that. And Laodicea will be in it because Christ is outside the door. But here we have a church, self-satisfied. Thou sayest, I'm rich, and increased of goods, and of need of nothing. Perfectly satisfied. Now that's the professing church today. Completely satisfied with material things. But what does our Lord say? Thou knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They said they were something. They didn't need anything. The Lord says you need everything. You're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. And the tragedy today, with all the increase in religion, we've got a church that doesn't know its true condition, is getting farther and farther and farther away from this book all the time. And people are going, sitting in the pews and being lulled to sleep with nice little essays about this or that or the next thing. What a terrible condition the professing church is in. Imagine them actually having to have a convention to decide whether they'd ordain homosexuals as ministers. We wouldn't have to have a meeting here at the Shanhill Chapel to decide whether we'd receive a homosexual into fellowship. We wouldn't have to have a meeting at all. We know what the book says. If they're saved, cleansed, cured, healed, and decent, come into fellowship. Till they are, you listen to the gospel. May God save your dirty, filthy soul. And yet denominations. My, when I was reading about the Presbyterians having their convention to decide about ordaining the homosexuals. I'm very glad that they had, will you pardon an old-fashioned word, guts. But they had enough of that to turn it down. You know, friends, we're getting so nice that we're just getting nasty. That's the trouble. I thought as I read of that of old John Knox, the old Scottish Presbyterian preacher, and they said that Queen Mary, that bloodthirsty Roman Catholic monarch of Scotland, they said that Mary, Queen of Scots, was more afraid of John Knox's prayers than she was of all the armies of England. I imagined in my dream, and it was a dream, I imagined old John Knox marching onto the convention platform. You can imagine what he'd have said, wouldn't you? You can imagine what he'd have read them from the Word of God. Now, I tell you, that would have been the end of that convention. But the church today goes on perfectly satisfied. Yes, we're rich. We're increased of goods. We have need of nothing. And God, with love in his heart, is saying, thou knowest not. Thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Why? Because Christ was outside. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And my friend, whether it's a civilization, a city, a church, or an individual, if Christ is outside, you haven't got a thing. You may have respectability, you may have religion, you may have anything you want. If you haven't got Christ, my friend, you've got absolutely nothing. He counsels them to buy from him. And our Lord, who sells without money and without price, can he give you gold that will really make you rich for all eternity? He can give you a righteousness that is perfect in his holy sight. He can give you salvation and peace and satisfaction, my friend. Don't reject the knowledge that God has brought to you. And don't settle down on the fact that saying, well, I know. Yes, but what are you doing with what you know? Are you acting on it? You say, I know Christ is a Savior. Have you accepted him? I know his blood cleanses. Have you trusted it? I know I need to be converted. Have you been converted? My people, says God, are destroyed through lack of knowledge. And our Lord Jesus Christ tonight, just as he did long ago to Laodicea, he's saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, you see, it's come down to an individual thing. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. You, as an individual responsible before God, you must open the door. We used to sing a grand old chorus about that. And you must open the door, my friend, and let him come in. Now, when did you? Have you? If you haven't, why not this morning? Why not right where you sit, my friend? Say, Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul. Guilty, lost, helpless, thou canst make me whole. I'm going to tell you this, friend, if you let the Lord Jesus Christ come in this morning, you'll never forget him. And you'll never be the same again. He will save you, he'll transform you, he'll satisfy you, and he'll keep you. Yes, he promises to do all this, and he will do it. He has done it for many in this congregation this morning. Many I can remember when you got saved, and God in His grace and goodness has kept you through these years. He'll do the same for the rest of you. Now, my friend, we don't want anyone to come to the Shannon Hills Chapel and go away with any excuse for not knowing and trusting and being saved to the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept Him, my friend. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Because of rejecting what you know you should do, God is going to have to reject you in a coming day. But why not, my friends, right now, while we bow in a moment of silent prayer in the holy presence of God, why not open your heart and let the Lord Jesus Christ come in? Father, we pray that in this, the most important moment of this entire service, we pray that Thy Holy Spirit may use something that has been read, something that has been said, something that has been sung here this morning, something resurrected from the past, it may be, to bring that soul to Christ. May that one who has been saying up to this moment, I will not, may they at this very moment say before Thee, I will. Lord Jesus, I will trust You. Lord Jesus, I believe You died for me. I will accept You as my Savior. We ask this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, while our heads are bowed, the organ music is softly playing. Is there anyone that would like to make a public confession of faith in Christ at this moment? I shall remain here before the pulpit for just a moment. If God has spoken to you,